As promised, this day we continue our study in the Belgic Confession of the Trinity, this day coming to the person of Jesus Christ and his deity. To do so, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses. Hebrews 1 can be found on page 1001 in your pew Bibles. You remember we actually looked at this passage quite a few weeks back now as we talked of the Word and God's Word, his breathed out Word, and Christ being that Word. Today we see Christ as the deity, as the Son of God. So we'll see here the exact imprint of the deity. So, beloved, hear now with me the Word of God himself. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. We also take up for our consideration Belgic Confession, Article 10, the deity of Christ. This can be found on page 162 in the Forms and Prayers book. Beloved, we confess this together. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature. He is in one essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father, and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses says that God created the world. And John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews said that God made the world by his Son. And Paul says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that his origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. As for the reading of our confession this afternoon. Well, congregation, at our wisdom reading, we mentioned Christmas, and so here I bring before you Easter. Easter time, and even throughout the years, I often use this passage as an assurance of pardon. We have that well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 53. It describes the suffering servant, the humbled state of that suffering servant, this way. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But who was that man who had no form of majesty, no beauty, that we should look upon him and desire him? Beloved, it's the one who has more majesty and beauty than anyone in this entire universe. The one who has more majesty, more beauty than our simple human minds could even begin to comprehend. It was no one less than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Look how our text describes him in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Beloved, Jesus undoubtedly took on our flesh. We know that. We confess that. He took on our flesh as the only Son of God. As I said, when we began our study of the doctrine of the Trinity, much controversy came through severe misunderstandings of Christ and his person. There were the opponents of the Trinity that we saw last week. And this week we see Christ for who he really is in the face of his enemies. Together we confess with heart and mouth that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. This will be our theme this afternoon. Very simply, we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. Today we'll be doing this under four points, four headings. First, we see his deity demonstrated in his name. We see his deity then demonstrated in his works, then in his attributes, and finally in his glory. We see the Lord Jesus' deity demonstrated in his name, his works, his attributes, his glory. But beloved, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We read this in our text. God had his enemies then, and he has them now in these last days, even as he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, we read in our text. And so first, we see this afternoon that Christ's deity is demonstrated in his name. He is, as the text tells us in Hebrews, he is the Son of God. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 explains this further. If you would, turn with me there. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. To be found on page 977. Verses 9 and 11 of Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm sure it comes to you as no surprise that we live in a day and age that says that the miraculous birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, could not have happened. It couldn't have taken place. Naturalism dictates that that is impossible. And beloved, we think of ourselves as modern people, and this is probably really just a modern problem. But it's not. It's just been a problem since the early days of the church. In the early days of the church, there was a sect called the Ebionites who claimed that Jesus was not the Son of God, but that he was merely the natural son of Mary and Joseph, which obviously is a denial of the deity of Christ. Another sect, the Gnostics, also taught that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, that he was not deity. But then they claimed that at his baptism, the Logos, the Christ consciousness, came upon this man, Jesus of Nazareth, but then left when he got to the cross because God would not go to the cross. No God, the Gnostics thought, would allow such a terrible thing to happen. We won't bore you again with a bunch of other names and heresies, but it begs us to note that these heresies still exist with us today, and we need to be aware of them. We know well the naturalist rules out the miraculous. Jesus had to be merely human. The divine does not exist, our world tells us. Others want to veer into the mystical and speculative. I don't know if you know this, but in broader Christian culture, you'll hear of something called the Christ consciousness or the universal Christ. This is the teaching of Richard Rohr, and for him, the Christ consciousness is this impersonal force, this power that inhabited Jesus of Nazareth for a time, And if you can figure out how to harness it, you can have the universal Christ too. Mr. Rohr would happily teach you how. It's the same old tired religion of man, a works-based religion. If you think this is strange or that it's not important, think again, because I'm sure without even knowing it, you've run into people in your broader Christian circles who have dabbled in this type of thing. Many prominent Christian influencers or in our broader circles have dabbled in these things. One of the members of a Christian band that many of us grew up listening to recently put forth such teachings as he proudly proclaimed himself to be a, quote, ex-evangelical. He now seeks the Christ consciousness. And the funny thing is, the Christ consciousness often looks like the man or woman who claims to inhabit it. And so I ask you, is Jesus Christ merely a man? Is he merely the natural son of Joseph and Mary? Is Jesus Christ merely an impersonal force and emanating power? Is he merely the universal Christ consciousness? Let there be no mistake. No. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do we confess together? Belgic Confession, Article 10. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made or created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. The Belgic Confession gets that language of the reflection of God's glory, that language of being the exact imprint of the nature of God from our text here in Hebrews 1 verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his the word of his power. So I ask you this afternoon, who is it that can uphold the world? It's no one but God. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your door and try to peddle their false gospel to you, point them here. We serve Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father, not made. And this is what the confession picks up on when it continues. He is, that is Christ, the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses said that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. And the confession points out from our text that in these last days, the Lord has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Verse 2. But then some might argue, well, this is a New Testament thing. The New Testament comes along and it makes this person Jesus and retrofits him back into the Old Testament. But beloved, the Bible, start to finish, as we know, is about Christ. The Bible, start to finish, proclaims Christ for who he is, the Son of God. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 23. This is page 650 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read the first 7 verses there. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Then hear these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I want us to notice a couple things as we look at those verses, specifically 5 through 7. What do you notice about the branch? The word is capitalized. What do you notice about in verse 6 there? That he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord being all capital letters, meaning that one who is the branch will have the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The branch whom we know as Christ is no one less than Yahweh, the Lord. The covenant name of the Most High God is given to this righteous branch. It's given to Christ because he is God. But beloved, it's not just his name that demonstrates his deity, but also his works. Secondly, this afternoon, we've touched on this already, but again, verse 2 of our text. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed an heir of all things, through whom he created the world. The Son of God is the Creator, no less than the Father or the Spirit. And again, the rest of Scripture confirms this as the confession points out. All the New Testaments witnessing to Christ as the eternal Son of God. With our view of Scripture as the breathed out Word of God, this should not surprise us in the least. Knowing Christ as the center of Scripture, he is found on every single page. This should not surprise us. The confession says that Moses says God created the world. Well, I believe that. I believe that Moses would think that God created the world. But where do I read that Moses explicitly says God created the world? Well, beloved, Guido de Bray, the author of the confession, is getting at the fact that we believe Moses was the writer of Genesis. And so by citing Genesis 1, as you'll see in the notes of this article, we see that Moses himself says that God created the world out of nothing by his word. And then, like a good biblical theologian, Guido de Bray points out that John takes this further. He says that the world was created through the word, Christ, as we know well from John as we've studied him. And that Paul says further in Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The creation of the world through Christ shows us his divinity. And that he is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, whom you remember was hovering over the deep of the creation of the world. Beloved, we also see that Christ does things that only God can do. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. He is the supreme judge of all who live. Remember back to our study in the Gospel of John. Do you remember what Jesus says about himself? In John 5, verses 22 and 23, he says this, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Who is it who gives life? Who is it who can judge all things? Who indeed will judge all things? It's God alone. It's Christ alone. Jesus, the life giver. Jesus, the supreme judge. He is God in the flesh. And closely related to these actions or works of our Lord are his attributes, thirdly, this afternoon. Our Lord's deity is demonstrated by these attributes. Coming back to our confession, the Belgic cites the prophet Micah. We read in Belgic Confession once again, Article 10. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that his origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. If you remember back to that passage in Micah chapter 5, beloved, this is where the prophet Micah gives utterance to the coming of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. That he will come from that little town of Bethlehem. That from this little tiny town, one who will come, who is the ruler of Israel. And Micah says, quote, "He is the one from of old, from ancient days." And that should prick our ears when we hear that. Because that should remind us of another name for God. He is the Ancient of Days, as seen in the prophecy of Daniel 7. Micah tells us that the one who come will be Christ. He is the Ancient of Days. He is eternal. And only God is eternal. Therefore, Christ is eternal God. But the Lord Jesus is not only eternal. Remember our wisdom reading from a few moments ago in the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. There in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9, we read and sang this together. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so certainly the eternity of Jesus is there, his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness. But notice the attribute that's given to his name. He is the Mighty God. When Scripture talks about might, it speaks of God's power, his strength, his majesty. And no human has that might, that power, that strength, save Jesus Christ. And that is because he is no less than God in the flesh. We read this prophecy fulfilled in the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then once again in our text, he upholds the universe by the word of his what? Of his power. Beloved, the power and the authority that Christ has is common only to the Godhead, to the deity. This is who Christ is, God in the flesh. And since he is God in the flesh, we finally see this afternoon that the deity of the Lord Jesus is demonstrated in his glory. Because Christ alone, God alone, is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our praise. One final time, let's look at the confession this afternoon. What does all of this knowledge result in? All of this knowledge of Christ as the Creator, as the Eternal One, as the Powerful One. Those last six lines of Article 10. "So then he is true, eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve." When Scripture speaks of all nations bowing to Christ, it does not misspeak. There is a reason why we read in Ephesians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells, Colossians 2, verse 9. Jesus Christ is heir of all things, we read in our text. Christ is the creator of the world. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ made satisfaction for our sins. Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty of God. Christ is more superior than angels. Christ's name is more excellent than any other. And so, beloved, I ask you this afternoon, do you count it as a privilege, as the confession states, to invoke, to worship, to serve him, to serve Christ? Have you met him? He is true, eternal, the Almighty God. Are you enamored with his majesty and with his holiness? Beloved, we ought to be like the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am what? I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell with a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In encountering Christ, is this your reaction? Have you encountered his majesty? Holy, 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 the seraphim sing in Isaiah. Yes, we are a people of unclean lips. Be with Isaiah, we're lost, undone. But I want us to come back to our text one final time. Notice what the Son of God came to do for us. We'll begin at the second half of verse 3. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He made purifications for the sins of his people. Beloved, when the priests before Christ came, who were types and shadows of him, our true high priest, they had to make sacrifices over and over and over again, daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. They never sat. Their work was never complete. But when Christ, the eternal God, took on our flesh, made purification for our sins by dying on the cross for them, he sat down when he was done because his work was finished. No longer did there need to be sacrifices for sin because his sacrifice did it completely, fully. He sat down at his rightful place, the right hand of God, claiming the glory once again that was his. Do you know him as God? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? If you do, how can we do anything but worship him? How can we do anything but praise him? How can we do anything but give him all the glory? And so as we close this afternoon, I ask you, has your voice joined with the seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy? Beloved, may it be so, to the glory of the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you this day, crying out, holy, holy, holy. For indeed you are no less than the eternal God. We worship you with the Father and the Spirit as our triune God. We praise you for you have not simply created this world. We praise you because you have not simply been the one who sustains and upholds all things. But Lord, we come before you praising you today because we were those people who were of unclean lips. But you have called us unto yourselves. You took upon yourself our flesh. You lived out your law perfectly in our place. You shed your blood, receiving upon your head the wrath of God for our sins. Oh Lord, indeed, what a powerful and mighty God you are. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the wonderful Counselor. You are the everlasting Father. May you receive all the praise and glory. Oh Lord, may that be true of our worship here in this building. But Lord, may it be true of our works and our actions out there in the world. We ask all these things because Christ is our Savior. Through his grace alone, amen. We respond in songs. We take out our hymnals and turn to number 377. Number 377, Join